Both of the readings this morning are from Genesis, and they both concern Joseph. And the first one is in Genesis chapter 37, and we're starting at verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow down ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. The second reading is again from Genesis, but chapter 50 this time, starting at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive, as they are today. So, do not fear. I will provide for you and for your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them.
There are some things that are hard to portray in prose, in words. We have them in our mind, but finding the right words are difficult. And that's where poetry comes in. And that's where songs come in. And we sang two beautiful hymns. One by William Cowper, who lost his mother when he was six. He was sent away to boarding school and was bullied terribly at boarding school. There was one particular boy, a 15-year-old boy, who made life difficult for him. And that quite possibly caused him to have depression for all his life. And he suffered terribly from depression. He tried several times to commit suicide. Once he was going to the Thames to jump into the river, and he found that the water was low and there was somebody sitting on some goods. Obviously, it wasn't right for him to commit suicide then. God stopped him. He was wonderfully helped by John Newton, the man who had been a slave keeper and wonderfully converted, became a pastor, and wrote Amazing Grace. But from William Cowper's darkness flowed some wonderful hymns. There is a fountain filled with blood. Somebody who comes to Jesus and is washed clean by the death of Jesus. And this song we sang, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, one of the great hymns of God's providence, wonderfully displays to us. We struggle to understand God's providence, but God is working his purposes out in his love for us. John Piper comments about William Cowper, O come, wounded William Cowper, or Cowper, and feed us on the fruit of your affliction. Teach us to study, savor, and sing your sacred songs of suffering joy. William Cowper suffered depression, gave us wonderful hymns. Another person was Lena Sandell, who was a poet and hymn writer. As a 12-year-old, she had partial paralysis and was wonderfully healed by God. At 26, she saw her father drowning in one of the big lakes in Sweden that they were crossing. Within 2 years, she'd lost her mother and her sister. She'd written some hymns before that, but after that, there flowed these wonderful hymns that came out. Over 600 hymns she wrote. Two of the most well-known are Day by Day, which we sang, and the other is Children of the Heavenly Father, a hymn that I grew up with as a child. Brygare kan ingen vara, en Guds lilla barnaskara, stjärnan ej på himla fästet, fågeln ej i kända nästet. We're not safer than in our Father's hands, not the stars above or the bird in its nest. We are absolutely safe. Well, the providence of God, it's something that we can study as we read the Bible, and we can discuss it, and we can even teach it. But it's when we experience it in practice every day, as we go through trials and failures and hopes and dreams and shattered realities, that's when we realize God's providence. And that's the story of Joseph. In the story of Joseph, we have much to learn about somebody who learned to trust in the sovereign providence of God. We're all learners, and Joseph learned to trust in the providence of God. And so as we go through his story from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50, I want us to see, first of all, the humility of faith. Secondly, the trials of faith. Thirdly, the patience of faith. And lastly, the reality of faith. So first of all, the humility of faith. And we're introduced to Joseph in Genesis 37. He's a 17-year-old, and he's a spoiled child. He's arrogant. He's his father's favorite son. It seems as if his father hadn't learned not to have favorites. Because if you think back to his father, Isaac, and the mother, Rebecca, they had favorite sons. So they're just carrying it on. So he's a favorite son, given this wonderful coat. We don't know exactly what it was, but it showed honor. His father was honoring him. And then he had these dreams. Dreams of his brothers bowing down to him. Now, this is a teenager coming to his brothers and saying, "This is what God has shown me. You're going to one day bow down to me." His brothers didn't like it. And you can understand it. This is an arrogant young teenager. What's even worse, he has another dream. And in this dream, his father and his mother, as well as his brothers, are bowing down to him. Now, God was showing him what was going to happen. But he didn't have to share it with the rest of the family. He could have kept it to himself, because it wasn't going to happen straight away. It would take 13 years before it became reality. And he would have to go through many, many trials before it became a reality. It was God's revelation, God's call to Joseph, his promise. But he had to learn. This is what God has said. And he could have that as something to hold on to, but just keep it to yourself. You don't have to broadcast it. Just rely on it. So the humility of faith. Secondly, the trials of faith. Well, Joseph was the object of his brother's hatred. They're determined they're going to kill him. Let's get rid of him. We hate him. Well, then in the end they decide to sell him as a slave. They don't actually kill him, but they sell him as a slave to go off to a foreign country. Now, where's God in all that? What's God doing? Is God asleep? Has he taken his eye off Joseph? He had given him this dream. Now, he's sold as a slave to Egypt. Well, you read the story. Reuben stops them from killing him. God's intervention. Judah has the idea to sell him as a slave. Where do they take him? To Egypt, where he will become a ruler. He can't see it. His brothers don't see it. But God is working out his purposes. We can't explain it, but he is working underneath all along. When he gets to Egypt and he's sold to Potiphar, he does well, he's respected, he's put in charge of the whole household. He acts with great integrity when Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And you read in that in chapter 39. He's a handsome young man and she wants to sleep with him. And he says, "No, no, that's not right. I would be going against my master, but also I would be going against God." I cannot do it. Now she's persistent. She keeps on day after day. And he says no. And eventually, she accuses him to Potiphar. And he's thrown into prison. Falsely accused. And he's thrown into prison. So, what on earth is God doing? He's acted rightly, and yet he ends up in prison. Well, if you just read the story, Potiphar doesn't kill him. Potiphar spares his life. Why does he do that? We don't read it, but quite possibly Potiphar knew his wife, knew what she was like. And maybe he realized, no, there's something wrong about this accusation. So he puts him in prison. In the prison, he does well. The man in charge of the prison lets him have charge over the whole prison. And he prospers. And then you have the story of the cupbearer to the king and the baker. They tell their dreams, and he interprets their dreams. And the cupbearer is released. He's given back his position before the king, and he says, I'll tell the king about you. But he forgets all about Joseph. Now, what's God doing? Why didn't God act through the cupbearer so that he would be immediately released? He has to wait two years in prison. Well, it just happened that 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And when Pharaoh has his dream, nobody can interpret it. And the cupbearer says, there is someone who can interpret. And Joseph is brought out and interprets the dream. And he is given honor in the nation. He is raised to be the prime minister. And this is the fulfillment of God's promise. He's waited 13 years, but eventually it's come. We can be confident that God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Whatever happens in our lives, the trials, the good times, everything that takes place, we can be confident that God can use that for good in our lives. He can teach us, he can prepare us. He works for good, for our good. What about the patience of faith? God has his timetable. One writer says, delay never thwarts God's purposes. It only polishes his instrument. Delay never thwarts God's purposes. God has his timetable. He seems to move very slowly at times. We want it instant, today, tomorrow. No, God has his timetable. Just learn to trust him. Joseph had to endure slavery, false accusation, imprisonment, waiting 2 years before the cupbearer keeps his promise, 13 years before he saw God fulfilling his dreams, 13 years in training. What about Abraham? God gives him a promise, you're going to have a son. 25 years later, he has a son, Isaac. What about Moses? 40 years in the desert, he's being prepared to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. 40 years of training. David had many years of waiting after he'd been anointed. Joseph has 13 years of training. He needed to learn patience, the patience of faith. God is always faithful, but we don't always understand his ways. And Isaiah 55 tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Where is God? Well, he's often working unseen. We don't understand it. We get confused. Many of the Psalms reflect something of that confusion and complaining. Where are you, Lord? But he's working out his purposes. And Joseph is the story which tells us God's providence is at work. And then we come to the reality of faith. Joseph learned to trust in the sovereign God. And we see that worked out particularly in the way he treats his brothers. In chapter 42 onwards, he's become the prime minister. There's a famine in Egypt and the countries around. And his brothers come because they're desperate for food. Joseph has stored up these 7 years of good crops, and so there's food available in Egypt. And his brothers come, and he treats them harshly. It seems Joseph is being very unkind to his brothers. But what he's doing, he's confronting them with their sin. And they realize that. As you read the story, you realize that they realize what they've done. This is God who's acting for what we did. But also with that, along with the confrontation, you see something of his affection for his brothers. So that we read that he wept. Just look at Genesis 42. And verse 23, they did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then came back and spoke to them again. So he's confronting them with their sin, but he's doing it with love, with affection for his brothers. He wants them to come to repentance. But he's not taking vengeance. He doesn't want vengeance. He wants them to realize their sin, but he loves them. They're his brothers. So you have that on the one hand, confronting their brothers, but also he has a trust in the sovereign God, so that he forgives his brothers. Look at chapter 45. When he eventually reveals himself to his brothers, chapter 45 and verse 4, then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one who you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing or reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance." He's forgiving his brothers. But then when you come to chapter 50 and the father Jacob has died, the brothers suddenly think, well, what? Maybe he wasn't serious in forgiving us. Maybe now he's going to take vengeance. And he reassures them. He tells them again, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it to bring good. You acted out of hatred, but God wanted to bring salvation through this." So he helps them to have assurance. He not only forgives them, but helps them to have assurance of forgiveness. And I think those two things go together as we trust in the sovereignty of God. We confront people with their sin. We do it with affection. But we are also confident that God is sovereign. He will work out. We don't have to work things out. We don't have to bring the person to repentance. Yet that's his job. He will do that. And so there's that total confidence in God. The story of Joseph shows how God's providence works through men's evil for their ultimate good. Well, that's the story of Joseph. But the story of Jesus is the story of a greater and better Joseph. The story of Jesus shows us how even much grander is God's providence worked out through Jesus. So what we see in Jesus is ultimate humility. Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8. He didn't consider what he had in heaven something to be clung on to, but he emptied himself and became a servant. He came among us. He became one of us. He came to serve us. And ultimately, he went to the cross. That's ultimate humility. There is no greater humility shown in the world than that of Jesus. He who is God, becoming human. Perfect obedience. Hebrews 5 tells us that he became perfectly qualified through what he suffered. He learnt obedience through his suffering. Hebrews 5 and verse 5. Verse 8. Hebrews 5 verse 8. Son though he was, he learnt obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. How did Jesus learn obedience? Was he sinful? No. What the writer of the Hebrews is saying is he became perfectly qualified through his obedience, so that he went through what we go through the suffering that we go through, in order to be qualified to be our high priest. He understands us. He knows our struggles. He can sympathize with us. He can stand alongside us. He is with us. He became perfectly qualified to be our high priest. Perfect humility, perfect obedience, and a greater salvation. Joseph rescued people from starvation. Jesus' salvation was from sin and its consequences and power. Salvation from sin and death and Satan. Salvation for a life with God. Eternal salvation. Not just for a limited period, forever. Salvation for all of creation, a new heaven and earth. The hard events in Jesus' life, in Joseph's life, would have been tragic if they had not been orchestrated by God. If God had not been behind them, that would have been tragedy. The unbelievably hard events in Jesus' life would seem to be defeat and loss unless God was at work through them. And so as the early Christians met to pray when they were facing suffering, they said, Sovereign Lord, Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Jews were against you, but they were working out what your plan had determined. You were working out your plan through their evil. That's the God we have, the sovereign God. And so the three great Bible texts I want to leave with you. Now, Genesis 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You intended harm, but God intended good. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. These are the plans I have for you. Plans not for evil, but for good. Plans, and he's talking to rebellious people. These are the plans I have for you. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 and Romans 8 verse 28. Have those in mind. Put them on your fridges. Also copy out these hymns. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find in God. Let's pray.